as we come to Exodus 15 and the latter part of that chapter, and as we think about the revival that's coming, I look forward to it. Good week of preaching, fellowship, eating, relaxing. I don't know what else a fella could ask for. Amen. I look forward to it. Amen. It's going to be good. I tell you, you need to be here. Amen. If you miss some, then you can't get it back. Amen. I like these tapes. Amen. I like to listen to folks preach on tape. But it ain't nothing like being there. Amen. I like to be there to catch the spirit of the moment. Amen. It's good. Yeah, it's good to have information. But it's a lot better to have inspiration, ain't it? Yeah. Amen. And you may listen to a tape sometime. It may give you information of what you missed. But boy, you just don't get the inspiration sometime. Amen. Amen. So you want to be here this week during revival, not miss a thing. It'll be like missing a meal. Well, I shouldn't have said that, because some of us, we could miss a meal and we'd be all right. And we'd make it, but but this kind of meal we just can't do without. Amen. The new man, he just does never seem to get overweight, because what he takes in, he puts out, you see. That's the difference. We take in a lot of vittles, but we don't put out that amount of calories and effort to compensate for our bodies. But the new man's not that way. When he takes in something and it's real to him, it don't take him long to burn it up. Amen. And so when it comes to God's Word, we ought to have an insatiable appetite for it. Amen. Never being satisfied. And that's one of the things that marvels me about this book. Now, a lot of people can say that they're saved, and I'm not saying that they're not saved, but they just have not developed that hunger for the Word of God, and I can't really comprehend it, because you don't have to teach babies to eat. It just comes natural, amen. And so, when a person gets born of the Spirit, then you shouldn't have to choke them or strangle them to get them interested in spiritual things. Amen. Well, that may sound judgmental to you. I hope it does not. I just call it common sense. It just stands to reason to me, amen, that when you really get born again, that you have a curiosity and hunger about Him who redeemed you. Amen. You never forget it. Amen. Exodus chapter number 15. We're going to talk tonight about learning to follow God. Learning to follow God. Now, God didn't save us just to go to heaven. Now, that's an important part of it. But you really don't need to go to heaven until you're prepared for heaven. Amen? If God saved us in order to take us to heaven, He could have took us right on to heaven when He saved us. We wouldn't have to be going through all this trial, trouble, and tribulations that we go through now. Amen? He just took us right on. So obviously, God had a purpose in keeping us here. And so, there's more to our salvation than simply the knowledge of the blood and the power that redeemed us. There's a whole lot more to it. If that was all there was to it, then all we would need was a 2 or 3 page Bible. And that's all. And so, God saved us for a reason. And the immediate thing that God expects us to do after He saves us is to follow Him. Amen. And we have to learn to follow God. The children of Israel, we found here, find it pretty easy to follow God's pathway, because they have a cloud over them during the day and they have a pillar of fire by night. Now, any child can follow such as that. Amen? That's pretty simplistic. And following God, per se, such as they did, is not difficult. If there were never any obstacles in the path or in the road. Amen. But we find, and we're going to find, that even when the cloud and the pillar was there, these individuals still had trouble following God. Matter of fact, we're going to find that they had that trouble for almost 40 years, about 40 years. Amen. You say, well, if I'd been there and seen the cloud, and I'd have seen the pillar, I wouldn't have had any trouble following God nor believing God. And I wonder about that. Because remember, they didn't have a Bible in their pocket. And you and I, we've got them all over the place, don't we? So I just want to talk to you tonight on these last few verses of Exodus 15 about learning to follow God. Me and Ann were talking a little this afternoon, and I said the statement I've made many times before, you don't have to teach children to lie. They don't have to learn to lie. It kind of comes natural. They have to learn what's right and learn what's wrong. Isn't that right? I mean, if that wasn't so, you could just let a young'un go. But the Bible says if you do that, that you don't really love them. Learning right and wrong is a part of the discipline of the human life and human existence. Amen? You learn discipline as a child from mom and daddy. You used to learn discipline in school. You don't get it much there anymore. You certainly learn discipline on the job because you do what you're told there or you don't come back anymore. And this very simplistic discipline there. But yet, for some reason, we think that the Christian experience is totally different. That it's a free ride. Oh, yes. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation from the condemnation of hell. But from the time that God saves us, we begin a learning experience, a learning process. And that learning process involves this. Learning to recognize God in the situations and circumstances of life. And so, we're going to find that God, after redeeming the children of Israel and delivering them from the power of the enemy by destroying him effectively, God's going to lead them down a pathway full of experiences with him and changing circumstances that will produce in their lives a more intimate knowledge of Him so that they in turn, as a result of following Him, will be, as the New Testament might put it, conformed to His image rather than the image of this world. Now you remember that whenever Adam sinned in the garden, he lost his image of God. It was marred. He became more like the devil than he did God. And so part of the process and the working of salvation is God working in us to bring that image of Himself back. Amen. And so, how does He do that? By teaching us to follow Him. By teaching us to follow Him. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Exodus 15, verse 22. I remember we left off, they were standing on the cliffs of the Red Sea, the shores of the Red Sea. They were shouting, singing, and praising, thanking God, and singing the song of Moses, the song of redemption. From that point, verse 22 says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness, found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Now, the first thing that I notice at verse 22 is this. That the only people who can follow God or walk with God is those who have been redeemed. They were redeemed on the night of the death of the firstborn, by the blood, they were delivered from the power of the enemy through the waters of baptism. We talked about that. And now we find them leaving the waters of baptism, going 3 days' journey into the wilderness of following God. Now, in the Bible, 3 days always implies resurrection. Anytime that you see that spoken of, you'll see it's always related to the concept of resurrection. It was Jonah who spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And he said, out of the belly of hell I cried. Well, now, was he alive or was he dead in the belly of that whale? All I know is when he came out of that whale, he felt very resurrected. Amen. And so the Bible said in verse number 22 that they left the Red Sea and went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days into the wilderness. Now, the importance of that lies in this. They'd gone too far to turn back. It said they went 3 days into the wilderness and they faced their first problem. Having journeyed 3 days along that route, they didn't find any water. No water. Now, I want to tell you, when you're in the middle of a wilderness, and we're not just talking a wilderness, a jungle of trees, we're talking about a wilderness of rock and sand and clay and dirt. And when you run out of water there, you find yourselves in dire straits. And so, through the power of the blood, the separating waters of baptism and the 3 days of resurrection, now they're ready to follow God. Amen. The Bible says that after baptism, we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life means that we no longer walk according to the course of this world or the prince of the power of the air, but now we walk in newness of life following God. Now remember, in the Old Testament, we have the New Testament enfolded. In the New Testament, we have the Old Testament unfolded. And so the things that we're reading here in the Old Testament are illustrations or graphic pictures, if you will, of doctrines that we find in the New Testament. And so we find the people of God redeemed, saved, delivered from the natural life of this world by the blood of the Lamb. Now they're in their pursuit of God, their knowledge of God, and seeking to be more like Him. And so, I want you to think for just a moment about the wilderness ministry. Now, you think when you follow God that you wouldn't go into a wilderness, that you'd go to a beautiful place. I mean, isn't that what we're talking about? Heaven, such a beautiful place, and we know that it is. But yet, we're not seeing a whole lot of heaven right now, are we? The only place we see it's in this book. Amen? He leads them into the wilderness. Isn't it interesting that as soon as Jesus manifested Himself as Messiah at the waters of the Jordan River being baptized, He got up and the Bible said He went into the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, He was there 40 days before the devil ever showed up. What was He doing those 40 days? Was He sitting out there just waiting? I want to tell you something. Jesus put very high importance on prayer and fellowship with God and knowing God as your Father. And my goodness, if it was a necessity for Him to do that, neighbor, it's that much more a necessity for you and me. And so, it's important that you be following God and not just walking around in the horse latitudes in a calmness of existence. Amen. And so, what I want you to understand is that the wilderness has a ministry all of its own. The wilderness ministry. Why? Because God has brought us into the wilderness to learn some things. Amen. Now you know, somebody has said that an intelligent man learns from his mistakes, but a wise man learns from the mistakes of others. But history proves that very few wise people, because we don't learn much from the mistakes of other people. We must learn the hard way. In other words, most of the effectual lessons in our life are lessons of experience. Mama and daddy can tell young people to get teenagers. Well, you don't need to tell me nothing. I know everything. I'm a man. I can take care of myself. Yeah. That's just the way we all felt, didn't we? Just let me go and watch me run. I'm a man. Ah! We won't listen, but boy, I want to tell you, after a few years of going down the hard road of experience, we begin to realize, boy, Mom and Daddy was right. Life ain't a bowl of Jell-O after all, is it? Amen. And so the wilderness has a ministry. When God saves us, He brings us into the wilderness to prepare us for our inheritance. That's why God didn't take them the short 11-day route up through the Philistines, not just because they wouldn't see war, but God wanted them to take them back to Sinai to spend some time with Him in the wilderness and to do some things for them in order that they might be prepared whenever they reached the borders of their promised inheritance, that they wouldn't hesitate, that they'd just go right on in. And they would do exactly what God told them to do. They'd fit right in. Now, I don't know whether you'll accept this or not, but I want to tell you something. God's in the process of preparing me, and God's in the process of preparing you for heaven. And I want to tell you what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that your position in heaven and eternity and your responsibility in the army of God, in the household of God, is determined by what you're doing right now, not then. When you get to heaven, God's not going to send you to a great university in the sky until you get a degree in order that you can hold a high place in His cabinet. What you're doing right now is going to determine your place in His cabinet in eternity. Amen? And so what God's doing here is the same thing He's doing for you and me. We're going through this wilderness ministry and experience with God because He is fitting us and preparing us for the inheritance that He has prepared for us. Now, I want to remind you, God has an inheritance for us in this life, and God has one in eternity. We have a spiritual inheritance right now, which the Bible in the book of Hebrews calls His rest, of which Canaan is the picture of. But, of course, He has eternity in this place called heaven, which we have a very shallow concept of. And this ministry of the wilderness is what's going to fit us and prepare us to be what we ought to be right there. And we're not ready to go in until we've learned to walk with Him. Amen. Now, you can tell me all you want to. It doesn't matter. I'll just sweep the streets of gold. You know, that'd be fine, just so I get in. Well, that sounds very noble, but it's also very cowardly. What you're saying is that I don't want to go to hell, but I ain't got a big investment in heaven either, and I'll just be satisfied to do anything just so I ain't burning a lake and fire. Sounds very noble, but it also sounds very lazy. Sounds very cowardly, because God saved us for a reason. And this ministry of the wilderness is the process through which God equips us to work out the power of salvation that He has put within our very beings. It is a learning experience. Now, the first thing that we learn about the ministry of this wilderness is that it is a place of trouble. Boy, there's some people that think, man, you just get saved and all your troubles are over. You watch some of these good time evangelists on TV, these success in life folks, and they'll tell you, have you believed that, man, you get saved and you'll never have another problem. You'll never be broke again because God wants His people to be rich. Everybody around you gets saved and everybody will love you. But honey, it just ain't so. Amen. Either that or I'm as lost as a barrel of oil. Amen. Amen. That's right. It just ain't so. This wilderness which we live in here on this earth is a place of trouble. Amen. It's a place of trouble. And so this process of your troubles and your trials in this life, we learn about life itself. We learn the real value of what life is. And so if a man's treasure of his life it surrounds everything that he has here, then he doesn't really know what life's all about. Amen? For the Bible says this life is in him that we have. Amen? And so part of this wilderness journey is in order that we might experience troubles of this life to realize that this place is really just a wilderness. God didn't create man to be in the wilderness. God created man to be in a garden, to be in a paradise. And the wilderness that they found themselves in, and the wilderness that you and I find ourselves in today, is not the result of God's doing, it's the result of our own doing. And so we find that it's a place of trouble. Well, we learn about life, but we find it's also a place of the traveler. It's where they're just passing through. For God didn't save them to stay in the wilderness, did He? Thank God. He didn't save them to stay in the wilderness. He saved them and brought them through the wilderness in order to train them. To train them to do what? To learn to follow God. Amen. You see, in the trouble we learn about, the troubles in the wilderness, we learn about life. As we're traveling through the wilderness, we also find out about ourselves. Amen. You see, the things that the children of Israel are going to experience, not any surprise to God. He allows them to happen. And we read the scripture just a while ago that says that He proved them. He tested them. Did He test them to find what they were made of? No, because He's God. He knows what they're made of. Therefore, He must have been testing them for another reason. He was testing them and proving them in order that they might prove to themselves or see themselves what they were. And so as we pass through the wilderness as a traveler, we will learn about our own selves and what we're really made of. Amen. It's time to be honest with ourselves. We can't be honest with anybody else. And if we can't be honest with ourselves, we're not going to be honest with anybody else. It's time to be honest with ourselves and recognize who we are and where we are, what we ought to be about. This is the place of the traveler. John 16, Jesus said, "In the world you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." Amen. Did He say everything was going to be rosy, everything was going to be fine? No, He said it's going to be trouble. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but don't let it get you down, because I've overcome the world. And because I've overcome it, you're going to overcome it too. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says that those old saints of God were strangers and pilgrims. They were the travelers going through the wilderness, amen. God didn't save them to keep them there. Matter of fact, the Bible says that they died not having received the promises, but they were convinced of one thing, that there was a city somewhere God had built that He promised them, and that they were going to inherit it one day. So you know what they did? They just kept on traveling through the wilderness, following God till He brought them home, amen. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God had never took him if he hadn't walked with Him to start with. Amen. And I assure you of one thing, God never took Enoch until he had learned the lessons of life that God had wanted him to learn. Amen. And fitted him for the place that he was headed. Not only a place of trouble, not only a place of the traveler, but it's a place of trust. God put them in a position where they could not do anything else except trust Him. I mean, when you're in the wilderness with the snakes and the scorpions, no water, you brought a lot of gold and silver and fabric with you out of Egypt, but you forgot to pack the potted meat and the bologna. Because when they left, they thought they were going straight to Canaan. They didn't know where they were going. Surprise, surprise. Get 3 days in the wilderness and they've got no water. And I can see them as they begin to look at each other after the second day and say, "You know what, fellas? We sure should have thought about packing a little water with us, because, you know, I didn't know it was so far to Canaan." Amen. And the third day, when there was none, they all ran out because they'd been glugging it, thinking they'd be there any minute, like the child in the back seat and saying, "Daddy, are we there yet?" They ran out, honey. You can't do anything but trust God at a point like that. Now, I want to ask you something. Is that not the place that God wants to get every one of us? The place that we'll simply trust Him? Now, listen. You don't have to be poor to trust God. Abraham was one of the richest men of his day, and he was a man of faith. He trusted God. He made his mistakes just like you and I. But honey, I want to tell you, his money and his possessions didn't determine what he did. His trust and his faith in God determined everything that he did. And so the ministry of the wilderness is, it teaches us about life. It teaches us about ourselves, and then it teaches us about the Lord. It teaches us about our God. And so this wilderness that you and I are going through, we're saved, but we're in the midst of a wilderness surrounded by the world. God hadn't saved us to stay here, but God is teaching us some things. If we're willing to go to school with God for a while and walk with Him and trust Him in everything. Amen. Now, it's easy to do in church, ain't it? It's easy to do in the house of God. It's easier to do if you got a Christian buddy somewhere along that's with you. Amen. Man, it's tough out here in this world by yourself, and I know that. Amen. But I want to tell you something. You can do it because God's equipped you. Amen. God's training you. And you've learned a lot about walking with the Lord if you've been saved very long. But we don't just see the wilderness ministry here. But in verse number 3, we come to the waters of Marah. When they came to Marah, they couldn't drink of the waters, for they were bitter. They've already faced one problem, lack of water. They went 3 days in the wilderness. They found no water. There wasn't any water. Now they find water. But lo and behold, the water is bitter. You can't drink it. My, my. Notice how quickly circumstances change. 3 days before this, they were on the shores of the Red Sea singing praises unto God. Now all of a sudden the circumstances have changed, and we find that quite often when the circumstances change, our attitudes change with them. And you see, that ought not so to be. However, a part of the learning process of walking with God in the wilderness is discovering these great truths. That it's not the circumstances that make the man, it's the man that controls the circumstances. Amen. Amen. And so we see things changing from a time of rejoicing and singing praises and trusting the Lord completely because we see the enemy is dead. And now our lips are getting dry. Our stomachs are beginning to gnarl a little bit. Amen. Amen. And so, first of all, they face a problem. Notice the problem. What's the problem? It's not a lack of water. They've got water. The problem is bitterness. The problem is bitterness. Now, we need to learn something. That this life holds one thing for you, and that's bitterness. This world doesn't love you. It will try to make you think it loves you. Jude said, because they want something out of you. Amen. But this world doesn't really love you. They tolerate you, and that's all. Or they may profess to be your buddy. They may profess to be your friend. But if you're saved and you're walking with God, they're just tolerating you. This life holds bitterness. Now, you know, I couldn't wait after I became a young man and got a good job and was able to have a car and later on a boat. And boy, all I could see was things in front of me that I could get, amen, that I could pursue, and that I could just build my life around. And you know what? One by one, I begin to grab those things. Boom, got this. Boom, I've got that. And I've got this. But you know what? I never was satisfied. Because as I looked out there and I saw the glimmer on the water, and it looked so beautiful, I just had to go get me a taste of it. But when I went and stuck my face down in it, you know what? It was bitter. It wasn't near as sweet and satisfying as I thought it was. It was just plumb bitter. Amen? Now, life will give you bitterness, but what you want to be careful of is don't let life make you bitter. Amen? You see, life can leave a bitter taste in your mouth, but don't let it get down into your heart and turn you bitter, amen. Because God and people are supposed to be sweet. I know we're not all that way, but neighbor, that's what God wants us to be, amen. And so we need to learn that these waters of Marah were bitter. That was their problem, amen. The waters were bitter. But I want you to notice the place. Where was this place? right in God's pathway. You see, they didn't just wander off out here with a compass and a sextant trying to find their way to the land of Canaan. They got here by following the cloud and the pillar. And so these bitter waters happen to lie right in God's pathway. Coincidence? Never. Never. And so, you see, when a problem arises, when you're on God's pathway, first thing we ought to realize is that our God's bigger than the problem. Now, let me ask you something. What do clouds hold? Now, when they tasted that bitter water, which produced a bitter tongue, we'll see in a minute, what were they focusing on? The bitter water, or that water which was above in that cloud? Huh? You see, neighbor, some people think because you're in God's will that it's going to lead you around all kind of problems and distresses and tribulation. Honey, that ain't so. It's going to lead you right slap dab into it. James, as a matter of fact, in chapter 1 of his epistle, said, count it all joy when you face all these diverse temptations. That word being trials. Now, that's hard to count it all joy. But if a man realizes that what is happening is God's will, then he can have peace in the troubles of the storm. Now, the only time that he will not have that peace is when he's not really sure that he's following God. If man knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's doing what's right, that he's following God and that he's serving God, then neighbor, whenever these storms come, whenever the bitter waters come, he's not worried about it because he knows that this pit of bitter water is right in God's pathway that he's laid out for him to walk. Amen. Amen. And so God has a purpose here. Amen. That's right. They suffered from a lack of water. And the water that they did get wasn't any good. Now let me ask you something. What's water a picture of in the Bible? It's a picture of the Word of God. Amen. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, that he might present it unto himself. Amen. Why? Without spot and without wrinkle. How? Through washing of the water of the Word. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. Their problem when they got to Marah was not a lack of water. The problem when they got there was bitter water. It wasn't any good. It'd cramp your stomach. Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, there ain't no lack of water today. But I will say this, there ain't all of it fitting to drink. There ain't all of it fitting to drink. Some of it comes straight from the well of Marah. Amen. And it's bitter, and it needs healing. Amen. And I wish we could stop there on that lesson, but the next verse that we come to, we find those wavering murmurers. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? 3 days before they were singing, and now they're murmuring. Their tune has changed. Amen. Their song has changed. Their step has lost its skip, and their trust has suddenly fallen. I know what you'd say. Well, bless your heart, if I was there, I saw that Red Sea part, and I walked through on dry ground, and I saw old Pharaoh drowned there, well, I'd trust God. I'd sure like to think you would, but I ain't really sure about myself. Amen. Because I'll remind you, there's over 2 million people here. And as far as I know, there's only 3 that really, really trust him. And that's Moses and Joshua and Caleb. That's the only ones I know really, really trust him. Aaron you can scratch out. Miriam you can scratch out. By the way, I ought to take time to deal with Miriam the prophetess while we're here. I didn't get time last time we gathered because y'all keep me too long. But I'll deal with that later on and show you what that means, lest you get off a little bit anyway. But what happens now? We see the wavering murmurers. What happened to their stability in their song that they sang about and their trust of God and His power and His ability that we preached about Sunday night? 3 days, it's gone. How long does it take a person to backslide? You can be backslid before you get out of the door if you don't watch it. Did you know that? Amen. And so they begin to murmur against Moses. So think about it. Think about what I call their solution. What was their solution to the problem? Blame Moses. That was their solution. Huh? Rather than going to Moses and say, Moses, you reckon there's anything God can do about this? These waters are bitter. There's plenty of them, but as you can see, we can't drink them. Maybe God's got some plan in mind here for us. You happen to know what it is, Moses? But they didn't do that. What did they do? They began to blame Moses, just like they did when they were trapped by the Red Sea on the other side. When they murmured against Moses and said, what's the matter, Moses? What, enough graves in Egypt for us to be buried in? You brought us out here to die in this wilderness? You remember our word, what we said? You leave us alone, we'll stay here. Remember all those flesh pots and things? Huh? Boy, what a fantasy world they were living in. It wasn't really that way, was it? Amen. But when you get religious people upset, they can say some of the God-awfulest thing you ever heard in your life. And so their solution to the problem, rather than getting a shovel out and trying to dig a well, let's blame Moses. He's the head of this crowd. Let's just jump all over him and blame him. That's what they've done before. And we find them doing it again. And then after we see their solution, we see their sin. What was it? Murmuring. What's murmuring? It's a sin of the tongue. You know what the most often committed sin is? It's the sin of the tongue. James said, who is the perfect man? The man that can bridle his tongue. Amen. That's right. It was a sin of the tongue. We think of fornication, adultery, murder, thievery, lying. Most often committed sin is a sin of the tongue. They murmured against Moses. Moses was God's man that was delivering them. He was the deliverer. And he's portrayed as such, as a type of Christ. And then they're murmuring against him. Therefore, they're murmuring against God. There ain't no any way around that. Now, I could fool you. But no way Moses could fool these people. He'd already demonstrated with the presence and the power of God that he was God's man. But yet they murmur. Now you could say tonight that the preacher's not God's man or whoever's not God's man, and you may have some validation in that. But these people had absolutely no excuse, did they? But yet they murmured against God's man. Now, what does that word to murmur mean? It means to be stubborn, obstinate in word. Matter of fact, that Hebrew word comes from a word which means to dwell in one place all night. Just to stick in one place and stay there. That's where it comes from. And so the picture is drawn for us that they were stubborn in their words. And you get a concordance and you look up in the books Exodus through Deuteronomy and you see how many times the word murmur occurs in there, or murmuring occurs. They were stubborn in this way. They were hard-headed and obstinate, and every time something went wrong, they went back to the same thing, and that was blaming Moses, which in actuality was blaming God. Because Moses may have been at the forefront with the rod of God in his hand, but honey, they followed the cloud. Moses wasn't following his own little map he drew out. He was following the cloud, and he was following the pillar. How in the name of all that's sane can anybody murmur in such a situation like that? But yet they did it. And so whenever we walk through this wilderness of life and we encounter troubles and we encounter trials, what's usually the first thing we do? It's the blame game. We're going to blame somebody else for the problems that we have. That's right. Well, you know, if old so-and-so would just straighten their act up and do right, we might have revival at the church. Amen. You'd be surprised how many people want to talk to me about so-and-so. I'd say, listen, all you need to do is do right yourself, because you can't make nobody else do anything, neither can I. You just be sure that what you do is the right thing, and then it'll be all right. Because God will have to take care of old so-and-so, because I don't have the power or ability to change their heart or to make them do anything. So I'm sorry. Would to God, and I grieve with you. I wish that things would be different, but I just can't do it. We're all going through this wilderness together, and we all got to make up our mind together whether we're going to follow God or we're not going to follow God. And I can't blame anybody. I can't stand before God on that day and blame anybody for what's happened in my life. Amen. Or I'll wind up indirectly blaming God. Amen. You could come to the waters of Marah, bless your heart, you could blame the devil. Amen. But could the devil ever brought you there if you was in God's will? Could the devil ever got you there without God allowing him to get you there and you still be in God's will? No, he couldn't. And so when you get to the waters of Marah, just go ahead and cuss the devil and serve God. Don't go to crying and blaming God. Amen. If I can just find enough folks that just hate the devil bad enough, we'd go out in the yard, throw us a cussing fit. We'd come back in the house and say, God forgive us. We just can't stand it anymore. Well, we're going to serve you. I'd like to have some folks like that. Amen. And so we want to blame people. What we'll do is run our tongue. Amen. What destroys churches? Words. 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 And normally those words behind people's backs. Amen. Just totally devastates churches. We could get in the knockdown, drag out fight here and get up and repent. It wouldn't do near the damage that some loose tongue will do in the house of God. As soon as they leave, you're talking about the preacher or talking about somebody else and what they're doing, what they think we ought to be doing. Blame everybody else. Amen. A lot of people left this church, and their reason for leaving this church was because they thought there was too many changes. Well, bless your heart. I sure feel sorry for you. If change is going to change your service of God, then the circumstances controlling you, and you're not controlling the circumstances. Especially when you won't even give something a chance. Amen? And so blame somebody else. Well, I'd be serving God if it wasn't for so-and-so. You know, if my husband were saved, I'd serve God. But man, I can't serve God. That man, he's just something. I read a true story one time, a testimony about a preacher. A woman come to him all the time. Said, pray for my husband. Pray for my husband. He needs to get saved. Pray for my husband. They'd pray. Pray for my husband. One day her husband came and got saved. Gloriously saved. And he was in the church every time the doors were open, every service, hungry, working, serving God. She came to the preacher one day and said, Preacher, I need to talk to you. My husband goes to church too much. That's a true story. You think people aren't strange? Yes, they are. What am I saying? I'm saying we like to blame other people for our problems. And we're going to wind up indirectly blaming God if we aren't careful, because that's exactly what they were doing here. Oh, yes, they were murmuring at Moses. But who were they really blaming for their situation? They were blaming God for their situation. Ooh. And when we do that, we're walking on dangerous ground. And then in the next two verses, we see what I simply call the wooden miracle. God showed Moses where a piece of wood was, where a tree was to cast in the waters, and lo and behold, it made the water sweet. Now, Picture this, 2 million people murmuring and really in dire straits and really on the border of getting violent. And it's such an easy solution to the problem as far as God's concerned. Moses, just go get this tree, throw it in the water, and the waters will become sweet. Now, was this a medicine miracle? What was this? I mean, could not God have taken care of the water before they got there and had the water sweet when His people got there? Isn't that the least that God could do for His people, was after going 3 days through the sands of the wilderness, have a little water there for them? Couldn't He do that? Well, sure He could have done that. But God had a purpose in mind, didn't He? Huh? First, we see here, He provided for them. Sure He did. The water was there. But what was it that He provided? He provided not only the water, but He provided the healing for the water. For remember, the bitterness in the wilderness is a picture of the bitterness that we encounter in this world. I want you to know God's got a healing for that bitterness that you have in this life. And the bitter things that you face, amen. It's a little thing for God, amen, to turn them sweet. Matter of fact, God makes a habit of taking bad things and making them good, old things and making them new, lost things and making them found, amen. Amen. That's His process and that's God's way. How did He do all that? I'll tell you how He does it. A piece of wood. Piece of wood. A tree. Amen. For God takes the curses, all the curses of this world, and He made them sweet with a piece of wood. Amen. Somebody sang the song. With three rusty nails and two pieces of wood, Jesus built a bridge. Takes the bitterness of this life, turns it into sweet. Takes the curse in this world, makes it a blessing. Amen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 says that Jesus became a curse for us when He died on the cross. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Amen. And so I want you to know that just as surely as that tree turned those bitter waters into sweet, so the cross of Calvary turned everything bitter in this world that God has for us into sweetness. Amen. The things that I pursued that I found out that were bitterness, amen, God led me to sweetness. Amen. This is not real, Donnie. This is real. This is sweet. Amen. And you know what made the difference? I'd have never found it. Man goes through this life pursuing objects and materials and relationships with people. And when he comes to the end of the line, he finds that it was nothing but bitterness if he doesn't come to the cross that the sister sang about. There's a man in Luke 12. He was a rich man, wealthy man, had all of his barns packed to the attic, amen, to the loft. He said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear all these old barns down. I'm going to build me some new ones and I'm going to fill them up. And then I'm going to sit back. And I'm going to say, so be satisfied. What was he saying? He was rich already, but he wasn't satisfied. Let me ask you something. Is Ross Perot satisfied tonight? If he was, hey, that God's already promised to provide us with, amen, they don't bring satisfaction in themselves. Because as soon as you got one thing, you got your eye on another, and you done forgot this one, and that's the whole process of life, till all of a sudden you're about to die. That's the way my life was been before I got saved. And after I got saved, one by one, these things began to fall by the way that I worked hard for and thought were so important all my life. Where that I'm to the point now that it's a struggle just to keep up the material things that I have. Because I've lost a lack of interest. Because I'm not planning on staying. Amen. Amen. I know that God's going to bring me out of this wilderness, but I've got lessons to learn. Amen. I've got lessons to learn. So he provided for them. He provided that tree and he provided that healing. And he proved them, it says in the latter part of verse 25. He proved them. He tested their obedience for their sake. Now listen, testing normally is a progressive thing. You learn something, you're tested upon the basis of that experience or that learning situation, and then you move on to the next. You don't go back and repeat this cycle. You begin to learn something new. But we find that obedience is something that has to always be tested. And we're going to find that it is their situation in the wilderness and it's also ours. It's always being tested. Not in order that God might be able to look at you and say, aha, I knew that you was that way. He already knew. But in order that I might see, you know, I thought I could handle this situation. Now I realize I'm not near as strong as I thought I was. That's the proving experience. That's why God didn't punish them here. Amen. He proved them, but he also provided for them. I'd go even further. We find that he pampered them. Amen. He sure did. Why? Because this is a learning experience and process, and God's wanting them to get it down. Now, I won't tell you ahead of time, and maybe I'll spoil the story for you if you hadn't read it. They're not going to get it down, most of them. So what's the purpose? Why'd God do it? They want one of them to be able to stand before God and say, God, it's your fault. Because God made it very plain to every one of them the way that they should go and the way to get there. But because of their selfish, lustful desires, amen, they got sidetracked. But then something very curious is seen here. We find that he proved them, he provided for them, but he also promised them something. In the latter part of verse 25, it says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance when he proved them. What we're going to find these words later on used with reference to God's law, where he talks about his statutes, his ordinances, and his judgments. Three particular parts of the law of God. So what is God doing here? Amen. As soon as God gets involved with a relationship with somebody, God sets some guidelines for that relationship. Amen. You see, when God created Adam and put him in the garden, God right off the bat established some guidelines for their relationship, and the guideline was this: Adam, everything in the garden you can eat of, and you have dominion over everything on the face of the whole earth. But there's one tree in the midst of that garden you don't eat off of. That's the guideline that he established. That was the ordinance that he established. And that ordinance was that which dictated his relationship to God. Now, these people been saved by God's what? By God's grace. By God's power. It didn't cost them a thing to get saved. All they had to do was jump on board. Amen? And go with God. And that's what salvation is. However, now since God's about to establish a relationship with them here, God sets the guidelines. God said, okay, folks, I want you to see something. You see that there's problems in life that you're going to face. You see that there's waters of bitterness that you're going to run into. What I want you to understand, and this is my statute and my guideline, that whenever you come to these bitter aspects of life, that you're to trust in me. Because I'm able to reverse any problem that you have, I'm able to make any bitter water sweet. And so he's saying here, after having tested their obedience, then there is a blessing in obedience as he purified them. He said in verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptian, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, that word diseases, there's the same word that's rendered plagues with reference to Egypt. Now, wait a minute. Would God put on his people the same diseases or plagues that he put upon the people of the world? When God's established a relationship with you, and God has designated the guidelines of that relationship, and you violate those things, then yes, God will. I don't believe that. Well, let me invite you to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 when you get home tonight, where the Bible says there, Paul said, because some of you have abused the table of the Lord and mingled it with your victuals on your plate, calling it observance of the Lord's body when it ain't. Some of you are sick. Some of you is weak. Some of you is dead. Amen. Amen. Why? Because they took that which was designated holy and made it what the Bible calls profane, which simply means common. The things of God are holy and they're not common. Amen. And so a biscuit may be a good common biscuit on your plate at breakfast, but when it goes in, crumbled up into a plate in the observance of the table of the Lord, it becomes holy. Amen. And so, yes, indeed, God tells them, now listen, these people had seen the plagues of Egypt, the boils, the murrain, and all those things. He said, listen, if you'll listen to my voice, if you'll follow me, if you'll trust me, keep my commandments and ordinances, he said, I'll bless you. Everywhere through this Bible, you find that blessing is the result of obedience. We want blessing, but we don't want to obey. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, the most marvelous gospel of grace, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. He said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. And he said, if you abide in me. What's he saying? He's saying there's a guideline to our relationship, and that guideline is your obedience and trust totally in me. Amen. Amen. And so we need to see here that God expected something out of his people. God provided for them. God did everything that they needed after having saved them. And so God has a right to expect something of his people. And then we see here his abundant mercy. Why? Because we read right after this experience of murmuring, which was nothing short of rebellion, that God brings them to another place. He leads them from the wilderness of Shur, which means a wall. You ever run into a wall in your life? Led them from the wilderness of Shur, running into that wall, to a place called Elim. The Bible said there were 12 wells there and 70 palm trees. And so God, by his grace, led them to an unexpected abundance. Did they deserve this? Honey, you'd have took a switch and took your belt off to your young, and if they'd have done to you what these people did to God. But God in his abundant mercy and his grace led them to the place of Elim. Amen. And they found an unexpected abundance. Abundant water. Refreshing. Amen. Refreshing. Amen. If any man's thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? Refreshing. 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 You know what? I need refreshing every day of my life. Do you? And God, by his grace, led him to that place. Amen. Not only that, he led him to a place of rest. For there were 70 palm trees there. What was that? Shade. Shade in the wilderness. This was an oasis where they came, neighbor. And having been without water, finding a bit of water, God taking care of that, he led them straight on from there. You know, what would you have thought? Put yourself in this position. Here you are, you're getting thirsty, and you've run out of water. All of a sudden you see this pool of water up there, and you're delighted. And you move from a position of desperation to one of delight. And you go up there and you get you a drink of that water and it's bitter. And you move from delight to disappointment. And Then you begin to realize, after having gone through this experience, that what God's doing is proven and tested. And so you go on from that point. The human mind would naturally expect what the next time? Well, what's going to happen next? But God in His grace leads them not to another test, another trial, but He leads them to Elim. And so you see, we don't always spend our lives in the valley, but there are mountaintops. He doesn't always lead us into these dry places, but David said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Amen. Amen. And so, by His wondrous mercy, He leads us on to the place of refreshing and unexpected abundance. And they receive undeserved advancement with God. Boy, you know, that's what I like. God being God, if He could just get away from His own word, which He can't. He binds Himself by His own word. He could just say, okay, that's it. I saved you. You've seen the death angel. You've seen the plagues. You've seen the sea part. You know, you've seen enough. I'm not going to have anything else to do with you. Goodbye. You're on your own. Do what you want to. But God doesn't do that. You know what God does? God sticks with His people. God sticks with His people. And He continues to guide them along that pathway. You know what we need as individuals? You know what we need as a church? We need all to learn to follow God. And realize that if we're following God with all of our heart, with all of our body, with all of our strength, our soul, that whenever we run into obstacles, they really must be there for a reason. And that the normal procedure with God is the other side of the obstacle will be a place of refreshing and a blessing to be learned and to be received. Our Father, we love You. God, it hasn't always been easy to serve You, to follow You. But God, it's been a wonderful experience. And it's been, of all things, a learning experience. 23 years ago, I didn't know anything about You.